If you are a visitor here this morning, my name is Dan Mock. I'm one of several elders here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We share the podium, so let me encourage you, if you're here for the first time and you don't like my preaching or my style, it's okay, because I won't be back up here for another 6 or 8 weeks. Come back next week and you hear somebody completely different. It'll be fine. It will be fine. The U.S. culture is debating some really, really big topics these days. We're debating race relations and government authority. I need to get my glasses out, I don't want to forget what we're debating. We're debating Obamacare and how we care for the poor. We're debating sexuality and what it means to be male and female and even who gets to decide. And we're debating marriage and what it means and who's involved. So the question we have as Christians is, how are we supposed to engage? We're Christians, so we believe in both moral failure and restoration because of what Jesus has done. But what are we supposed to think about these issues? Are we supposed to be liberals? Are we supposed to be conservatives? Are we both? Are we neither? How can the Bible inform our views on these topics rather than some political label? Well, over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be covering the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 13 as we start to conclude our Hebrews series. These 8 verses address 4 topics that couldn't be more timely or more practical for our time: sex, love, money, and authority. This week I'm going to cover love. So I want to give a PG warning for next week. Well, unfortunately, I don't know how, but fortunately, I'm not going to be preaching on it, but Jim Kruskas will be preaching on sex. That's what I love about sharing the pulpit. So I'm going to give a PG-13 warning, because we're going to talk about some serious issues, and we're going to talk about them in very practical, direct ways. So you remember that right now we're not offering children's church during second service, but I want you all to be here. So what I want to suggest is, if you normally come to second service, switch up your schedule if you've got small kids, and come to first service, put your kids in Sunday school, and have an early morning of it. But be here, but I just want to warn you that you may not want to have your kids in here for Jim's sermon. I don't know what Jim's going to say, but he wanted me to warn everybody, so there it is. There it is. Love, sex, money, and authority. But all set within the context of this letter to the Hebrews, a letter in which we learn about Jesus, and how believing in Him is superior to every other religion in the world. Remember that the letter started back in chapter 1 by telling us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Later we read that because Jesus lives forever, remember He was crucified, but because of His sinless life, God raised Him to life again. Because He lives forever, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, those who believe in Him. Last Sunday, Sandy talked to us about the last few verses in chapter 12. And there we had a warning. We had a warning against allowing fatigue and discouragement or doubt move us away from our faith in Jesus. And you remember in chapter 12, verse 28, we hit the grand concluding therefore, meaning in light of who Jesus is, and in light of all that we have in Him. Remember, Tom Kuntz 2 weeks ago talked about the heavenly Jerusalem and thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, about having our names written in heaven. And most importantly, because we have reconciliation and intimacy with God, therefore, be grateful and worship God with reverence and awe. Now, sadly, there's a chapter break at the end of verse 29. And we've all been trained through our education to know that if there's a chapter break, that means that there's an end of a thought or a line of reasoning, and we're about to begin a new one. Well, in this case, it couldn't be further from the truth. If I were translating this passage myself, I would not have a chapter break there. In fact, I would not even have a period at the end of verse 29. I would put a colon. Because what follows in the first 8 verses of chapter 13 are the very practical laundry list of how we actually worship God acceptably with reverence and awe: through love, sex, money, and authority. Let me read to you those first 8 verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a great promise. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would bring light, that you would bring power, that you would bring life through these words. Father, would you take the jumbled mess that's in my mind and make it clear and apply it to every heart here this morning. And if I say things that just don't work, would you help them be quickly forgotten and moved beyond so that we would just know how to love you and worship you in reverence and awe. For your glory we ask. Amen. This morning, I'm going to focus on the first 3 verses and the topic of love, and more specifically, how we are to love one another and love strangers. Now, I want to define 2 terms here. I want to define brotherly love and what it means to show hospitality to strangers. Now, brotherly love may not need much explanation. It's the love that is shared by brothers and sisters because they share the same womb, because they shared the same mother. It's a unique love. It's not like the love I have for my spouse or the love I have for my children, but it is nonetheless a deep and abiding love. It's a love that's based on the fact that my mother loves you. And I love my mother, therefore I love you. It's typically not sentimental, and it's usually expressed in very practical terms. Your brothers and sisters are not people you picked to be a part of your life. You got stuck with them by the coincidence of your birth. And having 5 children, I've heard that referenced quite a bit. I did not pick you. You may not get along well with them. You may not even like them. But you are there for them. When push comes to shove, you know and they know that you will have their back. My brother and I fought like dogs if dogs threw punches. Sadly for him, he was a year younger and a year smaller in size. So I always won those fights. And I can honestly tell you that I've never punched anyone in my life but my brother, save one poor young man. And you can probably all guess that that one poor young man was a young man who decided that it would be okay for him to punch my punching bag. And that was not correct. He found out quite sadly that I would not tolerate anyone doing that to my brother. That's what brothers do. Now, plain and simple, it's a very basic fact. I may not get along with my brother or my sister. I may not know them well. We may not communicate much. But the reality is they know that I am there for them and they for me. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters. That's what brotherly love looks like. Now about the second phrase, showing hospitality to strangers. In the Greek, that's just one word. That long expression is just one word that literally is translated love foreigners or strangers. Love those that are different from you. Now keep in mind, this letter to the Hebrews was written to Christians who had a Jewish background. Therefore, they were steeped in both the traditions of the Middle East and the teachings of the Old Testament. The cultural context in the Middle East in that period was focused on a very practical application of loving strangers. At that time, there were very few inns. There wasn't a Holiday Inn. There wasn't even a Days Inn. They were not places where travelers could go and they could find a meal and a place to sleep. Those that were available had a very bad reputation for illicit activities. They were not places reasonable people would stay. It was not a place you'd want to be. So travelers had to rely on the hospitality of strangers, others in that town, to take them in. Upon arrival, a traveler would go to the town square, or if it was a walled city with a gate, they'd go someplace outside the city gates, to the well or some other place inside of the town, and they would wait for someone to fulfill the cultural mandate to come out to them and invite them in. And that invitation followed a standard process. There'd be an invitation, there'd be a screening, there'd be refreshment, and then there'd be provision. I would go out to you at the well, and I would say, come into my home, don't stay out here for the night. But then I would screen you, I would ask you who you are, where you're from, do you have letters of reference, who do you know, who's your father, so that I could find out whether you were good or bad, whether you had evil intent or you just needed accommodation. Once you got through that screening process, I would bring you into my home and I would refresh you. I would wash you and I would feed you and I'd give you a place to sleep. And then the next morning as you got up to leave, I'd give you provisions for a one day's journey to the next town, knowing that you would not find a Starbucks between here and there. You can see this pattern pretty much played out in the story in Exodus 19 of Lot and the two men who came to Sodom, who later turned out to be angels. That was the cultural context. There was a strong expectation of hospitality. And for these Christians, the Hebrews, with the Jewish background, there was also a very strong religious tradition of hospitality. The religious tradition was based on the Old Testament passages in which God describes His love for strangers, as well as how God demonstrated His love for the Jewish people when they were strangers, while they were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10 is one of those passages. It's starting in verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Do you see that there? God loves the alien, the stranger, the foreigner. And He reminds the Israelites that they too were aliens, and yet God loved them and cared for them and brought them out of that slavery. Did you notice how much deeper as well, though, God's call of love is? It's deeper and broader than the cultural mandate. It includes not just the alien or the sojourner, those passing through, but it includes widows and orphans. And this was all to be done not because of some expedience in the hope that, okay, well, if I do this in this town, if I ever have to travel, maybe somebody will do that in return for me. No, it's based on what God had already done for them. Here's the key. Their salvation was God's hospitality in action. God's hospitality in action was evidenced by their salvation. Leviticus 19 carries on this theme. It says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat," in fact, it goes further, "you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself." Do you see how that keeps increasing, raising the bar? "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And the reference there, "you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God," is how Exodus chapter 20 introduces the Ten Commandments, where the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." For the Jewish people, God's call to hospitality was deeply knitted with their expression of His character, because He expressed His love. He demonstrated His love to them while they were strangers by delivering them out of Egypt. That's why in our passage here this morning, the author merely reminds them of what they already know, that they are not to neglect this call to love strangers as well as their brothers. It's critical to note that this letter was written to dissuade these former Jews who now were believers in Jesus to not go back to their Judaism. But while he's doing that, he's telling them there's one thing you need to bring forward with you out of the Judaism into Christianity. And that's this idea of hospitality, of loving the foreigner. That's because this idea of loving the foreigners is even more prominent, if that's possible, it's even more prominent in the message of Jesus. Jesus came to restore our broken relationship with God. We were strangers to God, and even more so, God was completely foreign to us. But then Jesus came, and He showed us who God is. He showed us the character of God, And He showed us the power of God. And He showed us that by through Him that we could come to know God and we could be refreshed. You see, this is at the very heart of the work of Jesus. To take those who are alienated from God and make them His children, brothers and sisters of Jesus. God calls us to love strangers. In fact, I might argue that this is the distinguishing characteristic of true believers in Jesus. You see, Jesus talked about that great judgment day. Matthew tells us a story that Jesus talked about the great judgment day when God would separate true believers from those who do not believe in Jesus. Now, in the story, they're called the righteous, and they're not righteous because of what they have done, but they're righteous because they believed and trusted in Jesus to be sufficient for them to be reconciled to the Father. So Jesus says that the Father will say to them, "Take your inheritance, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." But he didn't finish there. He says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.'" They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whenever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God calls us to practice hospitality. This loving strangers is a really, really big deal to God. As I said earlier, it's part of how we actually worship God in reverence and in awe. But it is not how we earn God's approval. As Sandy told us last week, we do not serve Jesus to be saved. We serve Jesus because we are saved, because we want to reflect His love of strangers. And that should well up in us because we know that we have been loved by God, and we were loved by God even while we were still estranged from Him. So in the time I have left, I want to talk about who the strangers are in our lives, what we're trying to accomplish when we engage with strangers, when we love them, and how do we actually, in practical terms, love strangers and one another. In other words, what is Christian hospitality? So who's the stranger, the foreigner, the alien? Well, let me start by asking you to look around the room this morning. Look around. Look around the room. It's a little awkward to stare at the person next to you, and I'm guessing the person next to you is somebody you know. But if you guys on this side look at those folks over there, and those folks over there look at these folks over there, I bet you're going to find someone you don't know. Here's the clue. That person is probably a stranger to you. But even more broadly, strangers are people who are experiencing different life phases than we are. I want to guess that many of you who are married, single folks in here are going to be strangers to you. My guess is that you don't know many single people, non-related single people in your life. And I'm going to also step out on a limb and say, for many of you who have small children, most of the empty nesters in this room are strangers to you, and vice versa. When was the last time you empty nesters had unrelated children in your home? And when was the last time you married folks had an unrelated single person in your home? On the first point, I can tell you that for four nights this week, we had unrelated children spending the night in our home. I'm going to just warn you, that's really not a good idea on the week you're preaching. Not a good idea. Don't encourage it. But I can tell you on that score, I'm doing okay. But I have to tell you, on the first score, have I had an unrelated single person in my home? I honestly don't remember the last time that happened. And that's to my shame. That's to my shame. How are you doing? How are you doing on loving strangers? Outside of this room, it's the folks that cross our paths every day. You know that there are strangers at work you pass every day and you know their names, but they're still strangers to you. There are people at the park, at the gym, at the library, at the rec center, people who cross your path every day at the restaurants that you go to. The call is for us to be on the lookout for those who are in distress, those who are mistreated, those who are on the outside. Our call is to those who are on the outside, those who are figuratively outside our city walls, and to bring them in and refresh them. And that's the heart of Christian hospitality. It's not Martha Stewart hospitality, and it's not Pinterest hospitality. It's not about the china, it's not about the silver, and it's not even about the food. It's about refreshing others with the reality, with the presence, with the peace of God in Christ Jesus. As Tim Keller said, at the heart of Christian hospitality is a desire to turn strangers into guests, guests into friends, and friends into brothers and sisters. Did you get that? The heart of Christian hospitality is to turn strangers into guests, guests into friends, friends into brothers and sisters. Christian hospitality goes after new people and makes them feel welcome, especially those the world excludes. Who are the people you pass every day who are excluded, who need to be refreshed, who need someone to stop treating them as a stranger and really get to know them so that one day we might share the love of God that we've received with them? Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, first, we need to invite people into our homes. Go ahead and gasp. This is a strange concept for us in 21st century Americans. In our culture, this seems to be a dying practice, inviting strangers into our home. Our homes have literally become our castles, with us on the inside of those walls and everybody else just about on the outside. We as Christians need to be radically different. We need to lay aside all our insecurities about the adequacy of our homes and the stinginess of wanting to hold on to our resources and be about refreshing other people. And it doesn't matter how clean your house is. It doesn't matter what the food is. If I'm a guest and I'm being refreshed, I'm going to walk away feeling great and I'm not going to care what the house looked like or what the food looked like because I was refreshed by the presence of God at the table. I remember when I was a student here at Tech a long time ago, there was a couple, Frank and May, who were in their 70s. And they would invite me and some friends over for spaghetti dinner about once a quarter. And they were in the practice of inviting people over. They probably had somebody over once a week, some group of students over once a week. We were in the rotation, but we only got to go once a quarter, and we hated it. Now, Frank was this big, old, retired... Let me get this... Big, old, retired drill sergeant. He had a voice that was lower than the bass treble on a piano. And he could growl. He could growl like a bear. And he was in the big war. And he would occasionally talk about it, but he didn't talk about it much. But they would have us over for dinner and May would make spaghetti. And we loved it. And they loved us. And they'd be so kind to us. And May would offer us seconds of spaghetti. And Frank would go, I can't imitate his voice, but Frank would go with some deep drill sergeant voice. He'd go, now don't do that. They might think you're serious and that's my lunch tomorrow. And when you say that, you go, I'm not fine. I don't need any more. I'm fine. I'm full. It was not fancy. Let me tell you about their castle. The castle they invited us into once a quarter to have dinner with them. They lived in a 2-bedroom apartment in Terrace View. And we would pack into that place and we'd eat. And it was so special and we felt so much love around that table that one time some friends and I heard that they were having girls over. And we said, May, can we come? Can we come? She said, no, you can't come. But May, please, can we come? I'll tell you what. If you wear my dress and you wear my wig, you can come. So this is not to be repeated. This is not to be followed as an example. Don't imitate this way of life by your elders. But we put on dresses and wigs, and May welcomed four of us in just to eat spaghetti in their home because of the love of Christ that we felt in that place. She put up a card table and she fed us because we felt loved. And they were practicing Christian hospitality. It wasn't about the silver. It wasn't about the china.
wasn't even about the food. It was about passing the peace of Christ. So let's get practical. How do we practice hospitality this week? How do we turn strangers into guests, guests into friends, and ultimately, friends into brothers and sisters? Well, I want to challenge you to invite someone into your home. I want to challenge each of us this summer to invite someone into our home, someone who is a stranger. Not a relative, not a friend. Invite a stranger into your home this week. Invite them inside. Invite them inside your city walls to eat with you. This may seem daunting. I don't doubt that. It seems daunting to me too, because our homes are a mess. They might be too small. It might not be kid-proof. I don't know how many people are coming or if they're going to come. I don't know how to prepare for this. I can't be two places at once. I can't cook food and be at church. How am I supposed to do this if my husband invites six people over and I've got nothing in the house? I'm going to show you how to do this. From walking in the door to 20 minutes having dinner on the table, I learned this from Frank and May. First, you buy one of these at Kroger. This is an unbaked loaf of bread, but it's mostly baked. Walk in the door, guys. This is how you do it, so you can be nice to your wife. Walk in the door, set the oven to 400. Don't need to put this on a baking sheet, just put it on the rack. 18 minutes later, you've got bread that's ready to go. So we can get to from the door to the table in 20 minutes, which if you've gone to Wendy's with me after church on Sundays, you know that oftentimes I cannot get to the line at Wendy's in 20 minutes. So this is going to be faster. So put the bread in the oven. Next thing you do is put water on the boil and boil some water and angel hair noodles, because these will, once the water's boiling, these cook in 3 to 5 minutes. So this can be done in 15 minutes. 15 minutes from start to finish. This will be ready before the bread's ready, okay? So there you go. Now the spaghetti, okay? Hunt's spaghetti, garlic, and herbs, so you don't even have to worry if the people are vegetarian or not, because that's delicious and it'll go wonderfully, okay? So 20 minutes from the front door to the table, and you have to set the table too, but it doesn't matter if you use paper or plastic, it doesn't matter. 15 minutes, 20 minutes from door, and it doesn't cost you anything. This will serve 8, this will serve 8, this will serve 8 to 10. So modify accordingly to how many people you invite over. Now, I know some of you are looking, I can't do that. I can't just invite somebody over and give them canned spaghetti sauce, noodles, and bread. Yes, you can. And I'm going to give you the secret to how you do that. You ready for the secret to how you do that? Here's the secret to how you do that. Chocolate fudge brownies. Now here's the deal. Bake these ahead. You can put them in the freezer and you pull them out as soon as you walk in the door. After you turn the oven on, walk over to the freezer, pull these out. They will defrost by the time dinner's over and you can eat the brownies. And if you serve them brownies, everything else that happened, except for the conversation around the table, everything else will be forgotten. They'll say, wow, were those brownies good? You have those brownies, were good. Now I checked first thing this morning when I was coming, well, it's first service, I checked. This says it'll serve 18. But there's no way. Okay? So this might do 8, so you gotta scale accordingly as well. Okay, this, guys, if you're cooking, this will not serve 18, okay? That's all it takes, honestly folks, that's all it takes to practice hospitality in our homes. Invite someone over. You can do it impromptu. Just be ready. Have this stuff baked freezer, on the shelf. You can go from walking in the door to serving a meal in 20 minutes. It can happen. You can do it. If people aren't going to be happy, but you can serve peanut butter and jelly. You can serve me peanut butter and jelly. You can serve me hot dogs. I don't care. I love it all. I'll eat anything. The point is, let's invite folks in. You know, there are folks in here today who feel alone and lonely, and they're waiting for that invitation. They would be thrilled. They would be thrilled to be in your home this afternoon eating freshly baked bread, spaghetti, and brownies. They would be thrilled. They would be thrilled. I know it's scary. I know it's daunting. But this is what God is calling us to do because of what He did for us. We should also be eating together as Christians on other days of the week. If you're headed out and you find that, oh, I'm headed out to lunch, whether it's a work break or it's a kid break, I'm headed out to lunch and I'm headed to Wendy's or to Substation 2, call someone and say, hey, would you like to meet? I'm going to be at Substation 2. You can pay for yours. I'll pay for mine. Let's just meet. Would you like to join me? It doesn't have to be planned. It can be completely spontaneous. It can be casual. You don't have to have any agenda. Just sit and talk with each other and share life. Share a meal. That's what we should be doing. And include people. Include people. Include people. Another thing you can do is greet someone you don't know. here at church every Sunday. Remember, hospitality is turning strangers into guests. If you've been here at BCF for a while, I want you to start thinking of yourself as a host or a hostess and participate in the process of turning strangers into guests. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. All you have to do is walk up to somebody you know and say, "Hey, hi, I'm Dan, and I'm glad you're here today." That's all it takes. And you've been hospitable. Now, if you're an overachiever, you can even ask them their name. I mean, that's way up and above. You can do that. You can ask them how long they've been around the New River Valley, or you can ask them what brings them to BCF today. "Hey, so why are you here today? How did you hear about us?" Or you can say, "Hey, if you're new, you got any questions I can answer for you?" It's really, really easy. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to give a speech. It's just asking questions and being hospitable. You can engage with an international student. The list of possibilities for engaging with actual foreigners in this town is mind-bending. I can't remember them all. But there are lots of ways you can engage as a host or as a language partner, or even helping them out when you see them struggling in the Kroger or the Walmart. You don't have to work there to help people in the store. You know, I know that Kroger, I know the ghetto Kroger better than the back of my hand. I know where everything is in that store. And if I go to the Gucci Kroger, I don't know where anything is and I'm lost. And I need someone to help me. But in the ghetto Kroger, I know where everything is. And if I see a foreigner struggling, I can practice hospitality by saying, "Hey, can I help you find something?" And then I can say, "No, they don't sell that here. You have to go to the Gucci Kroger." You can invite a friend into your spiritual home. You can invite them here to church on Sunday. Now, I know that's awkward. Because you know what? If they're like most of the people in our circles, your colleagues, your friends around town, your neighbors, they're not going to have much interest in going to a church on Sunday. But if you couple that invitation with an invitation to share a meal with you afterward, you've now given them a yesable proposition. Say, "Hey, would you like to go to church with me and then come over to the house for dinner afterward?" You've given them something they could say yes to when they might otherwise say no to the church offer because they'd like to be with you in your home. That's hospitality. Turning strangers into guests, guests into friends, friends into brothers and sisters. You could volunteer to be an usher or a greeter or a gatekeeper. We're going to have training for that this afternoon, as we've talked about. You can join in that, and you get credit for being hospitable and doing a ministry all in one. The point of the passage this morning is that we worship God by loving others in the way that we have been loved by God Himself. God came after us when we were strangers. He pursued us. He pursued us by sending Jesus. And He invited us into a relationship with Him through Jesus. That should continually overwhelm our hearts with gratitude and a desire to go and do likewise, to invite strangers who might eventually become brothers and sisters. Now, before I close, I want to briefly address those of you to whom this morning you feel alienated from God, or God seems like a stranger to you. Maybe you've never believed in God before, or you once did, and now you're just completely unsure. All you know is that if there is a God, you don't know Him. If you're in that place today, please, please, please come and talk to me when the service is over. Because I want you to know that Jesus came into the world so that you could know His Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus was rich, that He shared all of heaven's riches with His Father. Yet for your sake and for my sake, He became poor. He laid it all aside and came here to tell us about His Father, to give His life for us, so that through His poverty, we might become rich. That's the hospitality of Jesus. He became poor so that we might become rich. If you'd like to hear more about that, come and see me when we're done. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for Your gracious, gracious hospitality toward us. Your love that You demonstrated by sending Your Son Jesus for us. That He would give His very life for us. Would You teach us how to be more like Him and to reflect Your character of hospitality to those around us? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.